Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for October 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool in Oklahoma. I wanted to take time this month to thank all of you who are such faithful supporters of the ministry, both here in the United States and from other countries who donate via PayPal to us here in the United States, and then those of you who so faithfully support us in South Africa. We are so grateful to God for those of you who have joined with us in getting this message of grace out around the world. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your notes of encouragement from time to time that just let us know that God has allowed us to be a blessing in your lives and that you are blessed by the ministry, and many of you expressing how much you are able to pass on the message to others and that message impacts the lives of others. So we're just grateful to you for your partnership. We don't have any formal partnership. We've never believed that that is of God. We just believe that if God links your spirit to ours, then we receive you. And we are happy to have you walk with us in this ministry of preaching the gospel of God's grace. This month we're continuing in our study in Galatians, and we're completing chapter 3. What a wonderful section of being baptized into Christ and finding our new identity clothed with Christ. I pray that this month's message is such a blessing to you as you listen to it, and the application of it as well. Father, I thank you for all of those who listen to this message this month. I ask your rich blessing upon them. I thank you for those who have so faithfully supported us financially in this ministry. And I just pray your blessing upon them. Thank you that you instituted seed time and harvest, and that what we sow, we also reap. And if we sow bountifully, we reap also bountifully. So in Jesus' name, I just speak a bountiful harvest of your goodness and your abundance and your provision to all of those who have sowed into our ministry. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their care. And I ask you, Lord, just to encourage them to know that they are sharers in the fruit of this ministry. Now I pray for the message to impact us profoundly. Give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. So we started 5 years ago, and my heart has simply been to see God's people have their hearts established in grace. I'm amazed at how people allow their hearts to be so influenced by the winds and the tides and everything that's going on in the world and the latest thing on the news, on CNN or Fox, and people just get all in a bother about it. When your heart is established in grace, it's like you know that the Father loves you. If something untoward happens, you don't go to pieces and think, why is God punishing me? Because you know He's not punishing you. And you know that stuff happens to everybody. And it's just an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to trust God and prove Him. And so anyway, it's been the thrill of our journey to see so many who've been coming month by month, just becoming established in grace. And we're not here to start another church. And that's why we don't even have music, because I don't want people to think, well, this is their church service. This is simply an opportunity for us to minister this word of grace to God's people. And so you're welcome here. We're glad you're with us and trust you'll be blessed tonight. And then this message is our monthly seed to seed message, which we edit and then put up on the internet, and Bev sends out hard copy CDs to those who just can't download it, you know, and then we send out a few hundred in South Africa as well, to all over Africa. And so it's just a wonderful thing because of the feedback we get from different parts of the world. Galatians 3, let's get on in the Word. I just love Galatians 3 because it's the chapter that changed my life. It was where I first discovered, in January of 1982, how confused I had been about covenants, that I was living as a believer under the new covenant, but I was living in my relationship to God as an old covenant person, believing that all the blessings of God were conditional upon my obedience. And instead of enjoying all the blessings and the bounty of being a son, I was living as a servant. And so Galatians introduced me to this amazing thing that the passage that we're going to study tonight introduces us into. And this is the first time that Paul starts dealing with and calls us sons. And that's really the heart of the gospel, that God created us for relationship with Himself, intimate relationship with Himself. God created us to be His sons and daughters, and because of the ravages of sin, that relationship has been broken. And we've looked at the law and its inability to bring anybody into close relationship to God at all. And so God had this most amazing plan of becoming man in His Son, and as man, cutting covenant with Himself, promising us the world, and then saying, the only thing that you have to do is believe me. And it's so amazing, this good news of the gospel. And it so bothers me, I was meditating on it this week, how easily we get seduced into thinking that it can't really be so good unless we have some part to play in it. It's like there's something in human nature that wants to feel like I did something for it. And it's terribly humiliating to modern man to come up with the realization there's nothing I can do. God's done it all. Completely. I can't add to it one little bit. You know, Paul describes it in this way in Romans 10. And they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, this is talking about the Jewish people, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That word submit is to bring yourself under the authority of God's way of righteousness. And it's the way of faith. And so there's something in man that we don't want to just, it's like I've got to lie down and just admit I can't do a thing and God's done it all and all I can do is receive it. And there's something in us that sort of objects to that. I can remember preaching on that section in a pastor's conference in Phoenix City, Alabama. And afterwards one of the pastors came to me and he said, that is just too easy. He said, I guarantee you that most of the men in here never got what you said. Because I just have to submit to His way of righteousness. Yes. And so we've studied Abraham. That all Abraham did was believe God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So last month we looked at, well, what is the purpose of the law? And Paul answers that question. The law was God's paidagoge. We looked at that Greek word. That was the household slave who was given the responsibility in a wealthy home of raising the children. The father entrusted to the paidagoge the responsibility of discipline, education, and raising the son and preparing him to be the heir and to take over the father's business. So the paidagoge was an extremely important person. And so Paul says that was the law's function for Israel. That there was that until Jesus came, until Christ came, and also we looked at the phrase, until faith came, the law had a function. But since Christ has come, the law ceases to have a function. And so what we looked at last month is that God sent the Spirit to fulfill the function that the law had being purposed with, and that was to regulate our behavior, and the law couldn't do it because man was sinful. And so God sends the Spirit to live within us. And the Spirit is so much more capable of producing God-like behavior in us than the law ever could. Yes. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And that's why God had to send Jesus, because the law could never bring about good godly behavior. Now, I've told you this, I've had during the course of preaching through Galatians, I've got some letters from people who are so anxious that I'm not talking about holiness. I'm giving people license to sin. I'm not. I'm dealing with righteousness.
our standing with God. We're going to get into behavior. We're going to get into walking in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But right now, what I'm so concerned about is establishing what is my relationship to God. In the year 2000, somebody called our office. Bev and I were living in South Africa for a season. We had gone back over there, and Bev's mom's health was failing, and so for me it was a wonderful time. Bev felt really cut off from everyone being back over there. Somebody called our office, and they had been impacted through some of the tapes they'd heard, and they asked if I would meet with a group of people. And so we were coming back to South Africa around Christmas time at the end of 2000, and we flew here, and they met me at Abuelo's on Airport Freeway, and they were a group of people related to what is called The Move. And The Move was a group that started at the in the late 60s, early 70s, during the early days of the charismatic movement. There was a Southern Baptist preacher, Sam Fife, who got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was a very charismatic and gifted person. Anyway, he started going all over and preaching and teaching, and people were just attracted to him. And just cut the story short, a lot of people just followed his teaching on the end times, and they sold up everything, left everything, and moved to remote areas of the earth and established end time farms. Most of them were very rudimentary in their building because they didn't expect to be here very long. Sam Fife believed that the tribulation was going to begin in 5 years, and so there wasn't any need for great buildings. But wonderful people were just pulled in by his message. Bev and I have met them in different parts of the world. A few of their leaders flew in to meet me that night and said, "Would you come and minister to us?" And so what was so amazing was just the week before, about a week before that, our friend Ed Trout was ministering at what was then Word of Love Church on Precinct Line Road in Hurst. And he gave a prophetic word for us that the Lord was calling us in to go into a new group of people, people that we would not normally be inclined to go into, and we were to go in and, you know, not questioning. And so we came back from South Africa at middle of 2001, and we started ministering to the people of The Move. Now, I'm telling you all this because the message that Sam Fife had taught was from Romans chapter 8, that all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so their theology was that there's coming a day when the sons will be manifest. So when Sam died, the guy that took over leadership came from a Methodist background and was more Arminian in his theology, and so he began to teach a doctrine of perfectionism. In other words, to become a son, you're going to have to be perfect. And so God sent us in there with the message of sonship. And I cannot tell you how people came alive to the word, "Now are you the sons of God." We're not trying to become the sons of God. We are the sons of God. The relationship is not something that we're aspiring to, or we're climbing toward, or we're working our way toward. We are sons of God. I was sitting at breakfast with my son two mornings ago, and Louis Self, who some of you know, FaceTimed me from Kenya. And he just said, I'm heading out to go to Philippines in a couple of days, and then I'm going into Thailand, and then I'm going into Burma. And he said, "I just wanted you to know, I've been going through your materials again," and he said, "you have a son who's going to these countries to teach the people about sonship. Thank you for the message of sonship. It changed my life. It's changing Kenya." And all the materials that he's prepared on sonship for the churches in Kenya, they're translating into Thai and into Burmese. This is such an amazing revelation that we're about to look at, that we are sons. We're not waiting to become sons. We are sons now. And so look at what Paul says, the first verse. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The "for" is there because he's talked about the paedagoge. So you can't have a pie de gogay without a pice. That's, you know, the pie de gogay is the slave. Well, the word that is at the root of that is the word pice, which is a son. So he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to say a word here because this message goes all around the world. There is a movement within the grace camp. Call it whatever you like. Ultimate reconciliation, universalism, and so on. But there are many people who are teaching that since salvation is by grace alone, therefore faith is not a precondition to salvation. So it does not require anyone to believe. Ultimately, everyone will be saved because after all, if Jesus died for all, then all will be saved. Problem is, the Word says it's through faith in Christ.
That's right.
You become a child through faith. It's not a condition, it's just the door in. It's hearing the gospel, believing the promise of the gospel, and entering in through faith in Jesus Christ. I become God's son and God's daughter.
Yes.
That's the gospel.
Yes.
People are trying to subvert the gospel. So I need to say that we are sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, the next verse. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wow, is that a great verse. Let's start off with baptism. The concept of baptism for many of us growing up was that baptism was, for me as a boy in a Baptist church, it was sort of the act that I went through of really confessing my faith as a follower and a believer in Jesus. And so I was confessing my faith. But, you know, it wasn't until I went into seminary, and I've shared this before, at the end of my seminary I had to do a major thesis, and I wrote my thesis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I studied the concept of baptism because in the New Testament church, I believe the practice of water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit was ministered just at about at the same time. A person was born again, saved, they baptized them and laid hands on them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't long dragged out period of time where you got saved and then later on got baptized in the Spirit. It was the birthright and the inheritance of the believer, so you minister it to them straight away. And that's how we've liked to practice it. Lead someone to Jesus, take them to the swimming pool, baptize them, lay hands on them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why try and live the Christian life without the full power of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
The thing that I discovered about baptism, in all of its usage leading up to John's baptism, because that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, baptism was a practice that was utilized in different religions of an activity whereby a person publicly was acknowledging and identifying themselves as being incorporated into a new religion, a new group of people, you know, whatever. So it was, initiation was really the main thrust of baptism. I am being initiated into truth, into a reality, into a relationship, into a group of people. That was the main thrust. Many of the other things were secondary. So John comes, and what does he present as the new reality that people are being baptized into? The kingdom of heaven. Repent! Because the kingdom... And that's what was so shocking to the Jews, because they were good Jews. And you want me to be baptized. Going into baptism is like me turning my back on everything that I've been raised in, everything that I've believed in. It's turning my back on Moses. It's turning my back on the old covenant. And John was, had this heavy message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so people were being initiated into it, and they didn't even know what, but John had been told this. There's one who's coming. And
when you see the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove, he is the one who's going to baptize into the Holy Spirit and into the power empowerment of this new covenant relationship. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of Christian living. He's the power of sonship. He's the power of union with the Father. He's the power of everything. And so he was told, the one who sent me, John said, told me that on whom you see the Spirit of God descending in a dove, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so John was anticipating the coming of Jesus. And when he saw him, I believe just prophetically came out of his spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Sin's no more going to be an issue because the Lamb has arrived on the scene. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about.
Yes.
It's about the coming of the Lamb. It's the coming of the one who was to provide the sacrifice so that men might be redeemed, so that the power of sin that had come upon all of God's creation in Adam might be totally broken. Not so that we become servants on probation, but so that we become sons.
Yeah.
Full sons with the full rights of sonship. Whoa. I tell you, my understanding of the Christian life for many years was I was in a school waiting to graduate someday in the sweet by and by. You were on this journey toward perfection. And I've just discovered that's just not the truth. Because, he says, when you were baptized into Christ. Now, I want us to look at this baptism into. Paul has a very interesting verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does it mean? They were being initiated into Moses' leadership, into Moses' oversight of the people of God. God had appointed Moses to lead his people. And their entrance into being identified with Moses came through that whole act of going through the sea and being under the cloud. Paul views it as a baptism. And it was that initiation into Moses that qualified them for the next verses. Listen to this. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So being baptized into Moses, they're initiated into all these spiritual glories. Food from heaven, manna, water out of the rock. And Paul says, make no mistake, that wasn't just ordinary water. The rock that followed them was Christ. The spiritual drink that they were drinking was from Christ. Oh, isn't that good? And that's why we're going to have a baptismal service again tomorrow afternoon. Because I know that some of you just got wet when you were baptized. But I believe that many of you, you've never been initiated into all the reality of your identity in Christ. You just got wet and you've never embraced and you've never expressed faith in this amazing reality. And Paul has to say about these people, they all went through that, but with many of them God was not pleased, and many of them carcassed in the wilderness, and so on. Because although they were initiated into that, their hearts were unchanged. The glory of the new covenant is this, that we don't live there. Because when I come into Christ, says Paul, I'm clothed with Christ. I put on Christ. But we'll go into that in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Just the common theme. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. They were baptized into Moses. They ate of spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink from the rock that followed them, and the rock that followed them was Christ. And when we were baptized into Christ, here's the amazing thing. We all were made to drink of one spirit. Sounds like Paul's trying to communicate. There is such satisfaction available. See, where did we get this rinky-dink gospel that he just gets you saved by the skin of your teeth? Then it all depends on you. How much of him you enjoy. It all depends how serious you are about pressing into God as to how much of him you enjoy. Baloney, you're in him and he's in you. You can't have more of him. Don't let anybody ever deceive you. We just get to drink freely, regularly, of that spiritual drink. I hope this is making you happy. The word is so wonderful. We've been initiated into Christ, and we get to drink of the Holy Spirit. We get to partake. And the word drink is just so descriptive. Because Jesus made the promise in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast. He stood in the midst and said, "If any man thirst," aren't you staggered by the amount of spiritual thirst there is around in Christians? There shouldn't be thirsty Christians. We're thirsty because we don't know how complete we are in Jesus. We're thirsty because we don't understand how complete the gospel is and how much has been given to us. And so we're always living, as I taught when we were looking at Hebrews, we're living with a sense of lack. And that lack is not because God has limited himself in any way to anything that we do. It's because we don't know the truth. Oh, excuse me getting excited. Isn't that right? We just don't know the truth. And when you finally wake up to how good the gospel is, it's like, why didn't I see this before? Man, I've been chasing after stuff. I've been going to meetings, going to conferences, looking for some anointed person to stick their hand on my head to impart the latest thing that's going, because I've got the sense of lack. I've got the sense of need. No, no, no. Jesus said, the water that I'm going to give you will be a well of water springing up unto eternal life. He said to the woman at the well of Samaria, that if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. It satisfies. It satisfies. I was speaking last night at a home meeting over near Weatherford, and I was speaking from, well, something else, but this is the one quotation that I came up with that I shared. This is Augustine, in his confession, said this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Hebrews 4 spoke about this rest of faith that remains for the children of God. And I see so much unresting believers. Thirsty, restless. Got to go to another meeting. Got to get another fix. You've come to drink of one spirit through being baptized into Christ. You're eating the same spiritual food. You're eating the spiritual drink. Now, he puts it this way, go back to Galatians. He said, "As many of you as been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself." The word, it says, "and put on," but it's the Greek word enduo, which is the word for, I clothed myself to come tonight. I enduoed myself. That's the word when Jesus, it's translated, "You shall be endued with power from on high." You'll be clothed. Here he says, when you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ. What's the significance of that? Well, the next verse tells us the significance. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. Sorry, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ.
Wow. That is amazing. See, one of the things that so many of us battle with is identity issues. Who am I? And most of us have been, you know, if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you've been seduced into thinking that your identity comes out of what you do. And so there's so many people who are bent on attaining certain things just to go back to the move. When we were introduced to the move, in typical fashion, many groups developed their own hierarchical system. At the head in the move, there were five fathers. They were called the Father Ministry. And then below them, there was the traveling ministry. And those were the people who went from the community to community all over the world preaching. And the communities would support them and sustain them. But if you were in a local community, the leadership there were elders. And everybody aspired to be an elder. And then maybe one day I can get into the traveling ministry. And oh Lord, maybe I'll even make it to be part of the Father Ministry. It was just so much identity, because if my sonship depends upon what I attain to and how far I get, obviously I want to be at the top. I had a call a couple of months ago, and I'm sure he'll be listening to this message, from a guy from California. I won't tell you where he's from. But he was wrestling with some of the stuff that I had been preaching. And he was an associate pastor in a church, and the message of grace was challenging all of his foundation. And one of the things that he was just dealing with at the time was the tithe. And he said, you know, I've become convinced with you that the tithe is not for today. But he said, I've got an appointment with my senior pastor, because I'm going to go and talk to him about the tithe. And I said, I'm telling you right now, it won't go well. He said, well, there's no way that I can keep supporting the tithe. And he said, I'm the one who takes the offering every service on Sunday. And so I can't do that anymore, because I just fundamentally disagree. You know, because the tithe is part of the old covenant. So we chatted and had a sweet time on the phone. Then he called me last week. And he said, you were right. It didn't go well. He said, we agreed that I'd lead the first part of the message, but then he would teach the giving, and, you know, I wouldn't teach the giving because I couldn't. And anyway, and he said, man, the guy started to getting really hard in his emphasis on the tithe. And it was so clear we were going in different directions that he said, eventually I just realized we needed to part ways. And he said, now this is so challenging for me, because he said, all my Christian life I have aspired to be a senior pastor. And he's a black guy, so you'll understand this. He said, when I met my wife, I told her, I said, I'm not marrying any ordinary woman. I'm marrying a first lady. A woman who will be first lady of the church, because I'm going to be a senior pastor. And she was like, oh, whatever. And he said, and then she had no discernment to discern, you know, what my calling was. And he said, through the years, she said to me, you're not a senior pastor. You see, he said, that was the identity that I was looking for. And it's so sad that what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're looking for an identity based so often on what we do rather than, I'm a new creation. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. I mean, listen, where did we ever imagine that God only gifted the male gender of the body of Christ to do certain things? What insanity is that? And so we made women feel inferior because they were a different gender. But then you come here and you say, hey, wait, hang on. When you were baptized into Christ, there is neither male nor female in the body of Christ. Anyone can function in the body of Christ. No matter what your gender, your race, your nationality, no matter what your station in life, all of that goes by the board, because you're not identified by who you once were. You're identified by the fact you're in Christ. And you're united to every other one who is in Christ. And there's no superiority and inferiority. Whether it's racial or, I mean, where did we go get all these divisions? It comes because of man's brokenness. We're looking for identity. We're looking for superiority. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like others. The Pharisee spirit. I'm not like this tax collector here. I mean, I lived there. Folks, I was the arch Pharisee. I was thinking of this last weekend. I was riding my motorcycle and I was just thinking of how I was so driven to outdo everybody else of my peers. When I was in Bible school, if they got up at 5:30, I'd get up at 5:15 because I was going to outdo them. My righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of everybody else. And I was just giggling at it. I'm thinking how ridiculous it was. But I was dead serious about it. Because it was, I wanted to be identified as the holy man of God. You want to boff. That was the climate I was raised in. That was the ethos that I drank deeply of. And I'm so glad for the revelation of grace, because I have no aspiration for title or position or anything. So I'm just happy being a son.
Yes.
I mean, my joy is totally in sonship. And God's doing stuff in my life, and I just sang this to Bev this morning. You know, when I explain to others what God is doing in my life, it's like so often the words seem to fall on the ground. And I said to her, maybe God isn't wanting me to talk about it because it's between Him and me. He's just dealing with me as a son, and He's taking me on new paths and new directions, you know, kind of thing. And I love it. Ah, what a glorious journey. We have a new identity. And our identity is found in the fact that we're in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage that Leah read to us last month. Because, you know, I've been meditating on this a lot. And in fact, we were in Georgia 2 weeks ago. And I preached on this passage in Galatians. And then linked it with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 is just amazing. Let's read from verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, he said, those people are the unrighteous. Before you come into Christ, you can be identified by a behavior and by a sin. He says, don't you know that those people will not enter the kingdom of heaven? In fact, we're going to look at a passage in Galatians that's even more explicit, more detailed, saying, those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course the word practice is present tense in the Greek, which means continually. It's their way of life. But Paul says, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified and you were justified. In other words, when you were justified, you were declared to be righteous. So you're not the unrighteous. You're not identified any longer by a sin or by a behavior from your past, because you've been declared to be righteous. And he washed you and he sanctified you. We looked at this in Hebrews. As far as God is concerned, folks, you are a done deal. Isn't that right? Well, Paul gives us the scope of his election in Romans chapter 8. He says, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So as far as God is concerned, you're already in glory. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were just sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me. See, now he's just said, look at that list. None of those people are going to make it into heaven. But let me tell you, since you are justified, all things are lawful. If you did them, it wouldn't keep you out of heaven. Ooh, Brother John, you need to qualify that. All things are lawful for you. Why? Because we're not under the law anymore. We have been justified. Jesus has dealt with the law. The law is no longer dictates the parameters of our life to us, because we've moved out of law into grace and into life in the Spirit. And so he can say this thing, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I've been meditating this week on this thing. Our grandchildren, who've been visiting us from Colorado Springs, Braden and Emma and Smith. Braden is now 8, Emma's 6, and Smith is not quite 3. And Smith is wild. He is into everything. Nothing is safe around Smith. Brad said, I don't know why he's like this. My first two children, you could say no, and that was okay. Smith, you say no, it doesn't mean a single thing to him. He's out to explore and do everything. And Brad said, my task in life is just to keep him alive. Until I can get to the place where I can reason with him. There will be a time where I can appeal to his sense of what is appropriate. But that's exactly what the law was like. The law was sort of our schoolmaster. Keep us alive, basically. To bring us to Christ. Now that Christ has come, there's a whole new way. So Paul is going to go into this amazing section of not telling people what you should do and you shouldn't do, but appealing to them as to who they are, in order to see their behavior change. I'm not telling you to stop doing things. I'm just going to remind you of who you are and some spiritual realities that govern not only who you are, but how you relate to others. And so when you do things which are all lawful for you, you need to understand the implications of your choices. You see that? So he reasons with them like adults. Doesn't just say, you do that, boy, I'm going to smack you one side of the head and down. You know, Smith, it doesn't help to smack him. He just, well, Nana even had to spank him on his bottom. But, you know, I mean, he just wild kind of thing. You can't reason with him. And so the law was like that. Just do what I tell you to do. Do it and you'll be blessed. Don't do it. Look at Paul's reasoning. Foods for the stomach, verse 13, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. That expression, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, seems to be an expression that probably came out of Gnosticism. You know, in other words, it was the idea that what I eat is not going to affect me one little bit, because food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, and so have at it, you know, and enjoy yourself. And Corinth was a city of tremendous debauchery and sensuality. And so meat offered to idols and temple prostitutes and all of that kind of stuff, big demonic feasts, were all part of the ethos of the city. And so food is for the stomach, stomach's for food, so it doesn't really matter. You eat what you like and, you know, it's okay. So, but Paul says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So we saw that in Galatians 3, as many of you as been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You're a member of Christ. You're a member of his body. You're a member of one another who are joined to Christ. So he's appealing to them and saying, oh, all things are lawful for you, but you need to understand there are implications of your behavior. And so he deals with the thing of sexual immorality because it was so prevalent in the city of Corinth. They had all come out of this. In fact, in chapter 5, he has to deal with the fact that there's a man sleeping with probably his stepmom. And the church wasn't mourning about it. They were fine about it. Because that was just the atmosphere. So here's what he's saying to him. You see, he could have easily said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. He didn't. Because there is no law. All things are lawful. Don't get so scared. It's all right. So he's appealing to them to reason this thing through. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. See, he's just appealing to them to look at the implications. You're one spirit with Jesus. And now, if you are joined to a harlot at the temple prostitute, you become one with that person. You're committing spiritual adultery against Jesus. You're violating the body that you are a part of. You're sinning against your own body because you're a member of Christ. You know, I love this. He doesn't just say, don't do it. He reasons with them. That's a wonderful thing about being a part of Christ. I can know the leadership of the Holy Spirit in everything. I can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is this right for me? Is this good for me? It's legal. All things are lawful. But is this the best for me? And this is what I've discovered. You cannot break cycles of behavior in people apart from them knowing their identity in Christ. Because otherwise they just hear it as a prohibition, thou shalt not. And so you have to begin with, know who you are. Know who you've come into Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ, you're drinking of His Spirit. You're eating spiritual food. You're drinking spiritual drink. Boy, that's good. Now understand what you're doing. Then he says this, and I love this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And then some manuscripts add, and in your spirit, which are God's, but really, it's just the earliest manuscripts say, in your body. Glorify God in your body. And all he's trying to get at is this. Because of early Gnosticism, the idea was what you do in your body doesn't affect your spirit, so it just doesn't matter. Food is for the stomach, stomach is for food, and so on. And Paul's saying, hold on. Your body is for the Lord. Your body is His dwelling place. This is God's temple. He dwells in you. Now, you know, when you can start to embrace that reality, He lives in me. He lives in me. I've told you many times about John G. Lake. Every morning when he got dressed, he would always dress in a suit and a tie in the form of those days. But he'd look in the mirror and he'd say, in that suit of clothes, God dwells. Wherever that man in that suit of clothes goes today, God goes. And he walked with such a consciousness and awareness of God's presence in him. And saw amazing miracles. Because he was just aware. He lives in me. He lives in me. And this is what I've discovered. God is no respecter of person and places. So He lives in every one of you. And every one of you is loaded. You're loaded. You've got the whole works, the whole deal. There's no place for feeling like there's something missing and there's lack. We looked at that Colossians chapter 2, and when I was going through Hebrews. Colossians chapter 2, he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You're complete. Not you're going to completeness, not you're growing into it, but you are complete in him. And then he says in going back to Galatians chapter 3, there is neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ. And then he says this, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's coming back to this idea of the promise, the relationship to Abraham, the seed of Abraham through whom the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm convinced of this. There are so many people who don't embrace and enjoy life because we're so conditioned by what somebody else has called missional narcissism. And what I mean by that is this: the church is bent in on performance and then self-congratulating ourselves on how great we are and how much we have done and so on. And what has happened is we've lost this amazing sense of being a part of a divine plan that is much bigger than any one of us as individuals. Let me elaborate what I mean. God came to Abraham and made amazing promises to him. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham didn't live to see the fulfillment of those promises, did he? And so we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter on the great heroes of the faith, and they make this most amazing statement at the end. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners in the earth. I want to say this to you. I want you to hear this. I am the seed of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. And God's purpose is for you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And many of us have driven ourselves to distraction trying to find our purpose and our place, instead of resting and relaxing in this amazing call and just yielding to the Spirit and letting God do what He wants to do. And I just feel so exercised about this, because I feel that God is trying to call the Church of Jesus Christ to rest. And the more we call to rest, the more frantic we become to try and change the world. And I'm looking at Abraham, and he was just a pagan herdsman, Bedouin, going through the desert. And so God moves him to another place, gives him these amazing promises, and Abraham believes God. And when he never lived to see all the great things that were accomplished, but he died in faith. And I want to encourage you, because I feel like there's so many Christians that feel time is passing by and I'm not doing all the things that God wants me to do. And you know, I've had all these prophetic words and all these prophetic promises and they're not happening. And we get so anxious inside and we lose all of our peace. We lose all of our joy. And we forget that this whole thing is not about what we do, but is about our inheritance. And receiving from the Father the inherited blessing. What goes on after that is up to the Holy Spirit. We have been geared into being these great achievers, and God's looking for great receivers. The church has been bent on producing great achievers who accomplish great things for God. And God is looking for receivers who will receive the inheritance.
Yes, yes.
and be totally content with the inheritance. If I don't see the world change, it doesn't matter. It took me a long time to get there, folks, because I've got such prophetic promises over my life, and it's easy to get under this. Man, I haven't accomplished all those things. Man, those prophetic promises. I've got these promises about stadiums and all the rest of it and so on. And then God said, the promises are for you and for your children, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it might not be you, but two generations hence, the people who get your message might see the breakthroughs in the stadiums, and you might never see it. And that just got, oh, wow, yeah, I can live with that. Abraham never got to see the result. Isaac didn't get to see the result. Jacob didn't get to see the result. But Jesus came as the seed of Abraham. And we're seeing some of the results, and not the final results yet. Can we just embrace our place in God's purpose of just being the best receivers of the inheritance? Because if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to promise. God's made the promises and they're not conditional upon you accomplishing your purpose in the earth. I've got a message that I've been preaching everywhere where Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he said, I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life. And that's so contradictory to the emphasis of purpose-driven living. What? Aspire to lead a quiet life. And the word aspire is made of two words, philos and time, to love the value of a quiet life. You know, something that you highly value, you go toward with love and affection. So it's being affectionate towards something that you personally highly value. And Paul says, quiet life. Quiet life. Aspire to lead a quiet life. I like that. Because I've been aspiring to lead a quiet life. And I'm enjoying it immensely. You know what I'm discovering with it? I read a book this past month or the month before about an Anglican priest. It's called Leaving the Ministry. It's written by a Anglican priest, a woman from Georgia, who was pastoring a church up in Northeast. Episcopalian. Anglican is South African. You know, Episcopalian. But in the midst of her busyness, she began to realize, I've lost that intimate relationship with the Father that started me on this journey in the first place. When I was a young girl, I loved to go into the woods and just talk to God and commune with God. And that's what started me on my journey. And I got into ministry and I got so frantically busy. She said, after I resigned from pastoral ministry, my first Sunday, I decided to just stay at home and be quiet and have a true Sabbath. And she said, I realized I didn't know how to rest. All I knew was busy. Busy 7 days a week. She said, I've had to train myself to rest. See, I'm telling you, there's something in the gospel that so brings us into rest. We saw it in Hebrews. There remains a rest for the people of God. And I believe the rest is in knowing I'm a son. And my identity with the Father is not based upon what I do. What was so significant, Bev and I came to this country 32 years ago. And, you know, I've felt so, I'd been in pastoral ministry and I didn't enjoy pastoral ministry. And I wanted to preach and teach all the time. And so I looked at where I could do that, maybe in a seminary, but in an itinerant ministry. And anyway, through a whole series of things God was directing us, I looked at the most fruitful field. Where can I bear the most fruit? Because Jesus, when he comes, is, you know, going to look for fruit. So I thought, okay, I'm going where there's the most fruit. And I've been to America one time and had meetings there, and they were so fruitful. So I want to set my heart to go to America. And so we came to the States, and we started in ministry, and I got so busy preaching, and it was great. And then at the end of 1988, God called me out of ministry for a year. And I was in a hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, when he told me, you know, that I was not to minister for a year, and that in the seventh year we would reap out of the previous 6 years of sowing. And that was, you know, what a shattering word to me. And I just said, Lord, you're going to have to talk to Beverly. Anyway, and so the next day, because this was before cell phones, but I called Bev the next day, and she said, oh, now I understand what God said to me last night. Because he had spoken to her through Ruth and about reaping behind the, gleaning behind the reapers, and that we would glean behind the reapers. And so I went into that year, and one of the things God started dealing with me was about that I had subtly allowed, although I'd been learning about sonship, my identity was so wrapped up in what I did and ministry. You know, and it's not wrong to be so fulfilled in preaching and teaching the word, but that was my identity. And so I finally came to the place in August of 1989 where I was mowing my yard on Hurst View Drive in Hurst. And I just said, Lord, if you never let me preach again, it's okay with me. And I heard him say to me, son, if you never preach again, it's okay with me. And such a burden lifted off my shoulders. And so, many of you know that for the next few years I drove trucks for Bill James, and it was just the most wonderful time for me. I was reminiscing about this with my son, Brad, this week. Just a wonderful time of learning how to enjoy my father's fellowship. And we would spend hours in the cab just talking and communing with him. And he would talk to me, and I learned how to hear his voice clearly and listen to him. And we would have hours of conversation. Yeah, through my thoughts. I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but, and it was all about me. It was about my relationship with him. It was about changing my mindset and my mentality about so many things. It was just learning to be a son and learning to be loved and to love my father. There were so many amazing life lessons. I'd still like to write a book with all the stuff that he spoke to me in the cabs of those trucks, because we had the most amazing conversations. The main thing, I was learning this amazing communion with the Father. And my longing is for all of us to start relaxing in, I'm an heir. I'm not a purpose-driven Christian. He's made the promises. He's going to do it. All I need to do is be a receiver. And then be led by the Spirit to do whatever He tells me to do. He said, oh, Brother John, you're promoting laziness. No, I'm not. I'm promoting rest. You can still be active and be in rest. I know it because Jesus was. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He was restful. He ministered out of a position of rest. Rest.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.